We're going to continue on today with our series that we began for the month of November. I'm merely calling Thankful. You know, once again, that play on words, but you know, that's the way my mind works sometimes. Our text today comes from Colossians chapter 3, and we encourage you to open your Bibles there or your devices. If you have a handout, it'll be printed out there for you as well in the New International Version. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17 of Colossians 3. It's a little lengthy, but please follow along and listen closely. The Apostle Paul is addressing believers in Colossae, and he says to them, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." He says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, we saw last week that joy, peace, and gratitude are divinely linked. In fact, when we have one, we have access to the others. For instance, think about it a minute. When you're joyful, are you concerned about the things that might be less than perfect in your life? Anxiety fades. Peace grows. And then the pump is primed for gratitude to spring forth. The reverse is also true. Gratefulness produces peace, which causes joy to grow in our hearts. In fact, in our text here today in Colossians 3, we see how a thankful heart overflows into every aspect of our lives. Three times in those last three verses, we're urged to let appreciation serve as our motivation. I'll say that again. We should let our appreciation serve as our motivation in all things. Yet I also perceive in this text that the Holy Spirit is reminding us that thankfulness should be present in all that we do, in everything that we do. Now, for this to be a reality, it's going to take focus. Matter of fact, the first two verses of our text emphasize the need for to set our hearts and minds where? On things above. See, focus. Set our hearts and our minds on things above. Because ultimately, that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Now, if we don't do this, we're going to be like that person, you know, driving down the road, fixated on the rearview mirror, frequently crossing the line, if not running into the ditch. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, "No one who sets his hand to the plow but keeps looking back is fit for service in the kingdom." Now, far be it from me to add to the word of God, but I dare say that it's not just looking back. Anyone who's constantly gawking off, distracted from their goal, is almost certainly going to run off course. Practically speaking, to follow the path of peace and gratitude, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Need to do that. Now, this road is the one that Jesus walked. And following him requires some determination, even a conscious commitment. Leaving our old way of life, that's what the passage talks about. We walk in a new way. It's a daily decision to rid ourselves of the baggage of sin and selfishness and to take on the attributes of Christ. Did you see that in the text? This call is not just for some of us, but for all of us who recognize how blessed we are to be welcomed into a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see once again from verse 15 of our text where peace rules, gratitude resides. This is worth some careful consideration, I believe. I've shared from this pulpit before that the idea here in this text is for Christ's peace to referee in our hearts. That's the idea of ruling in our hearts, officiating, if you will. His peace is to call the shots, reigning in our out-of-control thoughts and feelings. Any of you ever have any of those? Notice, too, this is not about working, though, really hard to produce this peace in our own spirits, but rather it's about submitting to the Lord's work in us. There's a big difference there. We surrender to his direction. Well, how do we do that? When we're restless or we're worried or we're afraid, we call on Jesus to administer his tranquilizer. I mean, matter of fact, see, we want tranquility, don't we, in those times? To be tranquil in our spirits, well, he infuses us, see, with the Spirit. And that result of that is tranquility, peace. As we talked about, in that state, we're in a perfect place for gratitude to flourish. In Psalm 131, verse 2, David, the man after God's own heart, said this, right now, in the present, I am calm and quiet, like a child after nursing, content in its mother's arms. Now, if you read the context of the Psalms, you'll find out that it's not because everything was going great. Not for him all the time. He had his struggles, his misfortunes, just like we do. But he says in this moment, he finds calmness, quiet, like a child after nursing, see, content in his mother's arms. That image of a fretting baby finding comfort at her mother's breast. Crying becomes cooing. The same is true of a child frightened by a storm or awakened by a bad dream, finding safety and solace in the protection of their mother. Though children might not say thank you in these circumstances, most of them don't even realize that they should, any parent will tell us that the very fact that the child comes into the embrace of their arms and lingers afterwards is thanks in itself. Isn't it mothers? Isn't it fathers? Isn't it true grandparents? Isn't it true of any of us who recognize, again, how valuable and wonderful it is when someone comes for comfort and they linger? It's not uncommon for pastors to receive cards and sometimes even gratuities after ministering to people. Just October was Pastor's Appreciation Month, and you didn't hear me talking about it because, hey, I'm not looking for that. But what expresses appreciation more than anything else is when people just keep coming for the comfort offered that comes from the Lord. Not just when they need something, but because they recognize the value of the relationship with God and the relationship with their pastor. Talking with a pastor friend recently, he shared that if everyone he'd been privileged to serve over the years assembled regularly at his church for counsel and encouragement, the building wouldn't be able to hold them all. even if they had multiple services. He said sometimes he felt like he was being taken for granted. Now, I'd say that many pastors can identify with that. But in some sense, can't we all identify with that? The idea that when we offer comfort, when we offer help, when we offer, you know, solace to people, when we come alongside them, that what really shows us we're appreciated is when it doesn't end, when their crisis ends. Taking someone for granted is not really truly appreciating them, is it? Now I want you to think of a child desperately trying to put together a puzzle with 100 blank pieces. And I've used puzzle illustrations before, but bear with me with this one. They don't have a clue what the final shape is to be or how the pieces are going to fit together. They don't know. Then they're told they only have 5 minutes to assemble it, and they're going to be judged upon how well they handle the project. Matter of fact, it's going to count for 90% of their grade. Perhaps they refuse assistance when offered, but quickly realize there's no hope of putting it together alone. They just can't do it. Feeling frustration, even anger, they finally give up and ask for help. At this point, the teacher comes alongside, steps over, lends a hand, and within moments, the puzzle is done. Wow, what relief. How wonderful they feel. And then it's announced what the next assignment is, a 1,000-piece puzzle. Same idea. Yet the teacher is still standing nearby, assuring the child, we got this. How does the child feel now? I'd say there's more confidence than confusion, more of a sense of peace than panic. So thinking of that, consider this. No matter how puzzling or perplexing our lives might be, there's someone ready and willing to assist, to come alongside. And more than just assisting us, he's willing to put things in perfect order for those who will call on him to do so. Who am I talking about? Well, I think you know. His name's Jesus. And when he does that, when he comes and he helps us, not only does that, he comes and he really makes sense of things and puts things together for us. Guess what happens? Gratefulness rises out of the very core of our being. What a shame so many people are in confusion and chaos and don't call when he's ready and willing to help. In our text is also a very clear indication that the peace of Christ is dependent upon the importance we give to the word of Christ. Did you notice that? What word is Paul talking about in the text? Well, some say he's referring to the whole Bible, you know, from Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Revelation, the whole Bible, maybe even context too, and contents, and maybe even the concordance at the end. I'm teasing. But some think he's talking about the whole Bible. Well, it is about Jesus from beginning to end, if we open our hearts to see that. Others suggest, the message under consideration is just the specific teachings of Jesus while on the earth. You know, those words in red in the New Testament. Now, there's value, great value, in considering both of those things. But we've got to remember that when he wrote to these folks, they didn't have Bibles such as we do today. They didn't have them as readily available to us. So, to me, the context leads towards a third option, the simple message of the gospel. God so loves us that he sent his one and only Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He so loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And when that truth dwells in our hearts, that he so loved us that he sent his Son, that we can have this relationship with him. And that motivates us again in gratitude to him to love others too, as well as love him in return. The truth of that simple message is transforming. It really, seriously, is. It changes hearts, which in turn changes thought life. our perspective is totally different. So are our values and our goals. Those who have been selfish sinners become selfless saints and servants. Those who are already inclined to put others first find even a deeper desire to do so once they invite Christ fully into their hearts. And as strange as it may seem to some, where Christ's word resides, gratitude abides. That's the message of the text. Where Christ's words, he resides, gratitude abides. And what transpires is an overflow of praise, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what it says. When our heart is at peace or filled with joy, we sing. Not all of us sing the same song or even the same kind of song, but we all express similar sentiments in our lyrics. What resonates in our hearts pours out in thanksgiving. God is good. I am blessed. He's faithful. Great is his faithfulness. I think we might have sang that a few times today. The passage wraps up in a neat bow with the overarching statement, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So doing everything with an attitude of gratitude. Everything. See, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you say, have this attitude of gratitude. Now, that might seem like a stretch. Giving thanks while traveling over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go for Thanksgiving dinner. Now, that might be, well, that might be easy. That's one thing to be grateful then. Getting stuck in a traffic jam on the way, though, that could be another. Saying grace at the dinner table is easy enough. Being grateful at the bedside of a loved one in the hospital or nursing home, that can be incredibly hard. Being appreciative of a beautiful day comes naturally, doesn't it? But thanking God for a hurricane or for a blizzard, unless the blizzard comes from Dairy Queen, not so much. Which kind of brings us full circle. As we recall the opening verses of this very chapter again. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Not on earthly things. See, not on what's going on around you. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died yourself. The scripture would talk about laying down our life, denying our lives for the lives that he has for us instead. But what does it mean for our lives to be hidden with Christ in God? What does that mean? That's a great question. So I'm waiting. No. Maybe you have an offering for that, an idea of what that might mean. But let me suggest this. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. You remember that? When they messed up, instead of fessing up, they dressed up. Yeah, I always say that. And they went and tried to hide from him. How well did that work for them? No, you can't. At the end of time, Revelation 6, verse 16 tells us that those who rejected God's offer for forgiveness in Christ will cry out for the mountains to fall and somehow so they can hide from the judgment. But listen closely. Hiding from him is not possible. You can't hide from God. What we can do is be hidden in him. To be hidden in him. What? I'd be surprised if most of you at least have not heard of witness protection. You know, that's where someone is given a new identity in order to preserve their powerful testimony, right? What do? They go into hiding. There's an element of that idea which corresponds to what has been done for us in Christ. We spent considerable time over the past few months contemplating our new identity in Christ and our eternal destiny because of that. But here's a very brief recap. Very brief. You ready? In the eyes of God, we are no longer the same people. We have a new identity. We're born again, children of God with a new purpose and new direction. We're in His family, in His protection. As Paul said of himself in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul's saying he's no longer the person he once was. Saul of Tarsus no longer existed. A new man, a new person, with new purpose and direction. Hear me, we are safe and secure because of a relationship with Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God. That's safe. Jesus assures us of this in John 10, verse 27 through 30, when he says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let that sink in. If we are following Jesus, our adversary, the devil, cannot destroy us or our testimony. Neither has he any ability to call into question the validity of our witness based on our checkered past. Maybe you've seen some programs where they've done that. You know, the other attorney comes up and starts saying, well, you know, with this guy, you can't trust him because of all the things he once did or she once did. You can't trust. Satan can't do that. The accuser can't do that, for we now have the perfect, untarnished reputation of Christ, hidden with Christ in God. That's a beautiful place to be. We're protected in the loving care of our good shepherd. Every time we sing the song we did earlier, Arms of Love, I get a little bit teary-eyed. I always do. Because it's such a wonderful thing to think about. There's no place I'd rather be than His arms of love. And in His arms of love, there's security. There's safety. There's peace. There's joy. And yes, doesn't that produce within us gratitude? Doesn't that give us reason today to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. See, if we can keep this truth in focus, we can give thanks whatever we are doing. When things are going good, and when things appear to be going south, it takes focus. And inviting Christ to rule, see, in our hearts. But if we do that, we can find that place of joy and peace and gratitude in the midst of the most horrible storms that life might throw at us. In fact, see, when we truly do this, we're promised this, that we will find peace and joy and be overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude.
Many of you know this already. I was with the kids at Kids Club over at Cherry Valley Elementary School earlier in the week. And I was running, playing tag with them in the gym. And I lunged forward to tag one of the kids, and I fell head over heels on my shoulder on a hard gym floor. Now, it hurt, but, you know, my pride, you know, got me, oh, well, I'm okay, you know. And I went over, you know, I'm fine. And it really didn't bother me that much until later that evening. And for the next couple of days, I couldn't lift even my coffee cup or lift my arm. But thanks be to God, this little sore, I can lift my hands in praise this morning. I can do that. Praise be to God. I wasn't more seriously injured, but thanks be to God that no matter what happens, we can still praise God. And we don't always have to lift our hands, but we can lift our hearts. Amen? And sometimes we need help with that, though, don't we? Because if our hearts are really heavy, can it be hard to lift them in praise? But again, if we surrender them and submit them to God, He'll soothe them, He'll comfort them, and He'll lift them. He promises He will, and He will, and He will. Are you thankful today for being hidden with Christ in God? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for the great blessings that You bestowed upon us. And Father, though life is not always easy, Father, we get a peaceful, easy feeling when we have You in our hearts. We have Christ in our lives. Father, we just thank You for this word today from You. Father, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds to receive the truth in it. And Father, I know that it's never our place to belittle what anyone might be going through. It might be very, very difficult. But Father, what we want to do is come alongside them and even today encourage them to give their hearts to Jesus, to give their pain, to give their woe, to give their worry, to give their sadness to Him. Because only He sometimes is the one who's able to bring that comfort in the midst of that situation. Thank You, Father, for doing that for me and for so many others time and time and time again. Believe You're going to continue to do it. Thank You, Father, for the eternal hope we have in heaven with You because of what Jesus endured for us. In His name, we pray. And those who agree say, amen. Amen.